Let's stand and have a word of prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the call to arms tonight. We thank Thee for the challenge to our hearts to not only believe the word, but to proclaim it. Not only to proclaim it, but practice it. Not only to practice it, but if needs be, die for it. Make us faithful unto death, and we shall receive the crown of life. And for this meeting tonight, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, He undertakes for me. And everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. Last night, I was impressed by a text of Scripture that you'll find in the sixth chapter or the second chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. And it is at the verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. We have been challenged already tonight. We need to be militant in our stand for the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we find that in the blessed Word of God, where we will be tested at the last day by the great measuring rod. And God's great measuring rod is His Word. That's His standard. It cannot be diluted. It cannot be altered. It cannot be revised or interpreted away. It stands the great sentinel over all our hearts, over all our service, over all our work for God, over all our living, and over all our dying. The blessed Word of the living God. And God calls me to be conformed to His Word. God calls me not to change His Word into my state, but to change my state into fully keeping the Word of God. You should start every day, first of all, with the Word of God. Don't leave your bedroom until you have read something of the Holy Scriptures. Don't leave your bedroom until you send a telegram to heaven and say, Lord, help me today. I don't know what temptations I'll have to face. I don't know what decisions I'll have to make. I don't know what crisis I'm going to meet down the roadway of life. Oh, God Almighty, help me. And that's the way you start the day. And the way you start the day, you finish it. But when you finish the day, you have a note of thanksgiving. For you'll be thanking God for the answer that He gave to your prayer in the morning. And you'll read the Word of God before you go to sleep at night. And that is not studying His Word, that's reading it. There should be also a time each day when you really study the Word of God. And that is not taking a Bible and reading chapter after chapter and then saying at the end of the year, punching your chest and said, I read the Bible all the way through. Well, you could read the Bible all the way through and not get one touch of holy fire in your soul. You could read three words and that would set your heart ablaze with the power of God. These are common measure facts which we need to face up to. I have never preached on this text before. I would like to have got away from it. In fact, I said to Dr. Jones, "What are you preaching on?" And he was very reticent to tell me what he was preaching on. And then my friends sitting at the table, they told me I wouldn't know what he was going to preach upon, because I was searching in my heart whether this was the message for tonight. I believe that it is the message for tonight. Would you look at this text with me? O house of Jacob. That's identification. God identifies the people that this text is for. It's for the house of David, or the house of Jacob. And then, come ye. That is the invitation. God puts out an invitation in this text. I am delighted that God is a God of invitations. The Bible is filled with the outstretched hands of an inviting Savior and an inviting God. And it says, just hear these words, come ye. And then it says, let us walk. There's the indication. What he wants us to do, he wants us to walk. He doesn't want us to sleep. There's plenty of sleeping Christians today, and they never wake up. They could sleep through the greatest sermon. Oh, they keep their eyes open. They even nod their head as if they were approving. But it's nodding their head in a death sleep. They never waken. And they never will waken until the mighty Holy Ghost bursts the coffin lid and pulls the texture of their grave clothes from them and says, live! And then they'll live. And then they'll waken up. The man came to our church one night and he prayed so loud they heard him 300 yards down the Ravenhill Road. And a woman said to me, "Mr. Paisley, we can't stop praying like that." I said, "Why?" She said, "My ears were sore." I said, "Well, I'll tell you, I'll bring cotton wool next Wednesday night and you can plug them." I said, "I wish I could get everybody on fire like that." A great evangelist came to have a mission in our church, and that man was praying. And as he prayed, the place was shaking with the sound of his voice. And the evangelist said, "Who is that boy? Ian, who is he?" I said, "I'll tell you after the prayer meeting." And when the prayer meeting broke up before the evangelistic service, he said, "Who is he?" I said, "He's a man saved from the depths, a jailbird, a drunkard, an evil man, and God saved him." And I said, "Some people want to stop him. I want to get more people started like that." And that's what happens when the Lord comes down and invites us. And so I want to talk, first of all, about this wonderful text. But I want to say that the book of Isaiah is a book that God's people should revel in. What a book it is, the book of Isaiah. In it, we are carried to the top of the highest mountains in the biblical revelation. We are also brought to the very depths of the lowest valleys of inspiration. And we also cross the breadth of the greatest expanses of God's book. And it is a wonderful book, the book of Isaiah. If you examine it, you'll discover that it is the same number of chapters as there are books of the Bible. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. There are 66 books in the Bible. And if you examine Isaiah, you will find that the division of Isaiah in its chapters are the same as the division of the books of the Bible. Now, I'm not arguing tonight that the man who made the chapters of our authorized version was some way mysteriously inspired. But I am saying that God orders all things after the counsel of his own will. And I find it quite a marvel that this book is really a miniature Bible. And of course, Isaiah, everybody has agreed on this. Isaiah has a division. And the first chapters are the first 39 chapters. And then the last chapters make up from chapter 40 to 66 the rest of the book. And that's exactly the division of the Bible. I could go on and say to you that the center of the New Testament, what is the center doctrine of the New Testament? It's the doctrine of the cross. It brings us to the cross. We have the cross and prophecy in the Old Testament, but we are brought to the cross that Paul spoke of. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And the cross stands out. It's the center of the New Testament. It's also the center of the last part of the prophet Isaiah. And you have 13 chapters from chapter 40. Then you have the great 53rd chapter. And then you have from 54 right to 66. And what's in the center? The greatest chapter in the Bible in prophecy about the cross. You know, this is a miracle. God moves in a mysterious way, as wonders to perform. But you go through the thing tonight when you go home or when you go to your bedroom here and just have a look at it, and you'll find that every book, has the same, every book of the Bible has the same theme as every chapter in this book. You take the first of the book of Isaiah. What is that about? It's about the fall of man. Fall of man. The whole heart is sick. And the whole man, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in him. Chapter 1. What's Genesis about? The fall of man. But then when you come to chapter 2 of Isaiah, what is it about? Worshipping in the mountain of God and receiving the law. But that's what the book of Exodus is about. And I could go on all night preaching on these topics and we wouldn't get through. You know, the Bible is a miracle book. It's written by God. And the proof of inspiration is its simplicity. Because the world are a pack of fools. And God knew that. And he knew he'd be dealing with educated idiots. So he decided he would write it as simple so that the wayfaring man, though he's a fool, thank God he'll not err therein. You turn over to the second part of Isaiah, and you come to the Gospels, and you'll find in the first chapter 40, you'll find something there. You'll find it's a replica of the Gospel of Matthew. And what is the great beginning of Matthew? It's about a man called John the Baptist. Who came. And you just look at the chapter in Isaiah. What do we read? We read about the voice crying in the wilderness. Make ye straight the path of the Lord. So you can go on through. And of course, the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a wonderful book. It talks about the outpouring of the Spirit. Take the chapter that lines up with it from Isaiah. And it says, he'll pour water on him that is thirsty. And floods upon the dry ground. What that? That's Pentecost. And if you don't understand that, you'll understand nothing. So thank God for such a book we have. Now I want to turn with you tonight to this very interesting text. And I want to show you some things about this text that are worth noting. And I believe shall be a helpful help to you. It starts off with an invitation to the house of Jacob. Names in Scripture are of the utmost importance. And the Bible has got all its names right. It's bound to have them right, for it's the infallible book of God. And there are wonderful things in the names of Scripture. Could I remind you of the giving of the name to the second son of Isaac, to Jacob? Turn over to the book of Genesis. And what a book the book of Genesis is. I feel when I read this book, I've never read it before. And the truths that jump out of this book. Mr. Spurgeon said when he read the Bible, there were lions came out of the thicket and they caught him by the neck and said, preach on me, preach on me, preach on me. And when you're reading the Bible, the lions of God's word should seize you and sink their powerful grip upon you so that something happens to your heart. And there's a response between your blood-washed heart and the divine inspired word of God. When you're hungry, you want a good feed, and your heart is hungry for the bread of life. But you have to gather your own manna. And there's some people today think that I should gather manna for them. No, you'll have to find your own manna. Every person had to go out and they had to fill their own bucket with the manna. And you need to go out and look for the manna. And if you look carefully, you'll get it. And my, you'll be able to lick your lips and say, I've seen something on God's word I've never seen before. And you'll go and tell some Christian, I'll say, and they'll look at it and they'll say, I have known that for years. I always say to a Christian that says that, well, it's a pity you didn't show it for years. But of course, that's a wee bit of bad manners. But let me say here to you that in this book of Genesis, at the chapter 25, we are told something about this man, Jacob, and what a man he was. Now, I was very interested when I looked at this again to notice in this 25th chapter of Genesis the birth of this man, Jacob. And what do we read about him? We read that the children struggled in their mother's womb. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 22 of Genesis 25. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And notice these words. And they called his name Esau. Now it doesn't tell you who the they were. Well, I'm sure the father was there. Old man Isaac was there. And his mother was there. And there were the people there that was helping her in her childbirth. But it says they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And then it says, his name was called Jacob. It doesn't say they called his name Jacob. It just says he got that name. Because that name is a name in the Hebrew. It is the name of a heel catcher. Jacob. And when they saw this babe seizing the heel of his brother Esau, they called him Jacob, and that was his name. But then if you turn over with me a little farther in the book, you'll come to the great day when this man wrestled with God. And it tells us he was left alone, the 24th verse of the 32nd chapter, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. He got a change of name. But the invitation in my text is not to the house of Israel. It's to the house of Jacob. Jacob is the old Jacob, the planter, the twister, the person that made the moves to help forward the desires of his flesh. Israel is something different. Israel is a man transformed by the grace of God. And he was a broken man. He went to Peniel and he went in the fullness of his strength. When he left, his strength was gone. He was limping. But man, he had strength with the mighty God of heaven. And he was made a prince. But the emphasis of this text is to the house of Jacob. Alas, the power of the flesh overcomes the people of God. Alas, all the matters that our brother spoke on so well to us tonight, warning us, is a result of the mastery of our hearts by the flesh. It's the old story of the corrupt nature of man wanting to do his own sinful living and get away from the standards of the Most High God. But God has identified the house of Jacob. He's not saying, you are a good man, you have a good house, and all is well. He says, you're crooked old Jacob, and you have a crooked heart, and you have an old nature that is evil and tempts you and strengthens its grip upon you. And I am calling you even from the house. I am identifying the house as the house of Jacob. It doesn't matter, dear believer, how often you feel God. Tonight, by the grace of God, the Holy Ghost can do a work in your heart, and from night you'll begin to win the fight when you start wrestling with the man that Jacob met. And you need to know how to wrestle with God. And this is a battle. And until the trumpet blows, we'll always have a battle. Christians say to me, someday, Mr. Paisley, maybe we'll have peace. Well, you'll never have peace until you're in heaven. So you may settle now for the fact you're going to be in rows, you're going to be in fights, you're going to be in wars to the death, you're going to have a rough time. This world is not your home, and if you're at home in the world, you're not saved at all, because a Christian is not at home in the world. We're in a strange country. We're in a country that can do nothing for the inward satisfaction of our souls. And we need to remember that. But God identifies the house of Jacob. And it doesn't matter how hard you have lived and how difficult you found the battle and how terrible the struggle has been. A man said to me, whom I led to the Lord, he said to me, I'm having a very rough time, Ian, and I don't really think I'm saved. And I said, before you came to Christ, was it rougher? Oh no, he says, I enjoyed the world, enjoyed the pub, enjoyed my gambling, I enjoyed the things I did breaking God's law. But now, he says, I couldn't break God's law. I wouldn't want to go to the pub. I'm having a rough time. I don't want to smoke. I have a rough time with my smoking. I have a rough time with all these things. And I hit him in the shoulder and says, you're saved. You're saved. You're really saved. You know, that is the reaction of the new nature. And the new nature is a nature that can take, thank God, Esau by the heel. And we have got to come to that place and get the victory. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For some poor Christians think that they must live in sin and practice sin. God hasn't saved us that we should go on sinning. He has saved us that we should have power to conquer sin. And thank God there's power in Christ to lift us above it all and through it all and bring us into the place of victory. And you need that in your soul. So the invitation of this text in its identification is to the house of Jacob. But let's come to the invitation here. It says in this text something more. It says in this text, verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 2, it says, come ye. Come ye. The Bible is filled with the come. In fact, you should go through the book of Isaiah and you'll read how many times that God says, come. Chapter 26, 1 and 2, chapter 27, verse 6, chapter 40, verses 10 and 11, chapter 41, verse 25, chapter 55, verse 1, and chapter 59, verses 1, 21 and 2, and chapter 60 and verse 3, they're all great coming verses. God says, come. When you come to a place, you meet up with the person who has invited you. And God's simply saying to us tonight, come to me. Come to me. And if you commit yourself to my hands, all will be well. Surrender to me. I'll take the decisions for you. It's a wonderful thing that we have a guidebook, isn't it? It'd be a terrible thing if we hadn't a guidebook, because if we had to depend on preachers, well, we would never go anywhere. Because one man would say, go down that road. Another fellow would say, go down that lane. Another fellow would say, sit in the best sofa in the house and rest yourself and put up your feet. And you would have confusion. But thank God, if we come to God, he'll teach us how to walk his way. As a father, my wife reminds me of this, I helped to raise the family. She did the raising, but I helped. I was just a helper. But the interesting thing was when the children tried to walk, and they thought they could walk. I had a little daughter, and she thought she could walk without any of her daddy or mommy's help, and she used to bang her head, and she used to fall. And I told her, I said, look, Cherith, you need my hand. Someday you'll be able to kick it and say, I don't need it. But at this time, you need your daddy's hand. God wants to bring you. God is a father. He wants to bring you to the place when you come to him. And the first thing he does, he teaches you how to stand on your own feet. And we need Christians that can stand on their own feet today. God's looking for standing Christians. Come, it says here. The invitation is, come. The invitation is, come. And I could go on saying that. Come ye. Oh, you feel before. You've done despite. You made yourself miserable. But my arms are still open for you. My embrace is still yours. My love hasn't changed. The Lord doesn't change, you know. He just loves me now the way he loved me in eternity. And there was a time in eternity when God loved me and gave me to Christ before the foundations of the world. And God's love was at its zenith when he gave me in his election to his son. He couldn't love me anymore. And his love abideth with his saints. You know, God's people don't revel enough in the love of God. And we should. And we should never let a day go without praising him that he loved us. That he loved us. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great. Grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There, my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary. Hallelujah. He loves you. He's not going to forsake you. And when men and women forsake you, the Lord will take you up. And when there's no place for you among your friends, the friend of sinners will still love you. And when you feel, he will chastise you, but he'll bring you home and bring you back to the hug of his heart of love. He's a loving God. God is love. God so loved the world. He loved me and gave himself for me. And he is saying to us, come and I love you. Come and I love you. Come ye. And then we have the indication. He says, I want you to come in order that you'll walk. God calls us into his path. God has a road for his people, and he wants us to walk that road. God has one great aim, that the people that he loves and has redeemed will obey the commandments of scriptures, and they will walk with God, and they'll walk in the ways of God, and they'll walk in the obedience to the commandments of God. The Epistle of John emphasizes that specifically. Where do we walk? How do we walk? Who do we walk with? Where are we going? What is our aim? I often think of Abraham going out, and he didn't know where he was going. If you had met him, said, "Father Abraham, where are you going?" "I don't know. But I know I'm out of Ur of the Chaldees." I know that. "And I know I've buried my old father," because he should never have come anyway. "But he hijacked my call from the Lord, and I buried him. I know there's no progress when the old man lives. He has to die. And you've got to find out what it is. I am crucified with Christ. The old man has got to die. And when the old man dies, then you'll walk with God." He walked. But he knew what he was looking for. He was looking for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. We are all, as believers, walking to the city of God. And the nearer you get to the city, the less grip the world has upon you. Because when the magnetism of the grace, the almighty grace of God, seizes and captivates our heart, then the cords that would bind us, the chains that would hold us back, will break one by one. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, hallelujah, there's liberty. And God calls us not to prison houses. He calls us to the liberty and the freedom of the gospel. God frees us when he saves us. Whom the Son makes free, they are free indeed. And where are we to walk to? Well, we have to get outside the camp. And what does that mean? That means if you're in an apostate church, you say goodbye to it. That means if you're in a church that doesn't stand solidly by the old book and preach the gospel and uplifts Christ and doesn't believe in the Trinity, if a church doesn't believe in the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, get out from it. Don't say, "I'll have a talk with a preacher," because he's in it and he's a servant of it. What you do, you say, "Goodbye, I'm going. I'm going." And if they say, "Oh no, don't go, stay with us. We'll bring in some authorized versions of the Bible. We'll silence up your conscience." Don't believe it, friend. You quit and quit quickly. You know, I'm surprised about how many people who are really saved and they still stay in the apostasy. They don't leave. God says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now you put God on one side and put the old apostate church on the other. Who are you going to choose? You're going to choose a loving God that sent his Son to die for you and shed his blood for you? Are you going to live in that old apostate compromise? So God's people have to get outside the camp. "Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Down here on this earth, everything's passing. There's nothing permanent about this earth. It'll all pass away. But thank God, his precious word will never pass away. We'll be reading the same book when we get to heaven. There's no new novels. in the library of heaven. There's just the old book. And when we start reading it in heaven, my will say, as preachers, I wish I had known that down on earth when I went to preach at Hiley. I could have preached some good sermons if I had that knowledge. Oh, what a day when we get to the city of God. He says, look, leave the old camp. Leave the old apostasy. Bear the reproach. Bearing his reproach. It's a privilege to be reproached for Jesus' sake. The world is not our stopping place. Far from it. Here we have no continuing city. We are not stopping. We are moving on. Every day, old Abraham moved on. He moved on. And it's only when he got up the hill of Moriah and saw the finished work of Christ that he knew that he had reached the summit of all his journeying. That's where the journey ends, at the cross and at the in the glory land. Whether the Red Sea is before us or the Jordan, whether it's the wilderness or the mountain, whether it's Philistines we're fighting with or Egyptian, it matters not. We've got to be always on the move. We've always to be marching. Our rest is in heaven. Our aim is Emmanuel's land. Our goal is to be at home with the Lord. Let us walk. Let's do more. Let's run. Let's start running. There's not many running Christians today. We need to start to run. It was said of John Wesley, he was out of breath running after lost souls. What a testimony. Out of breath running after lost souls. That's what we should be like. We should fly, be lifted up with the wings of eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Oh, that God may drive us forth from this conference with new power, with new zeal, with new stamina, with new vision, and new determination. Let us see the lights of home. And when we see the lights of home, there'll be a magnetism filling our heart and drawing us with a power that we've never experienced before, calling us onward, calling us upward, calling us heavenward, calling us Christward, calling us Godward. That's the sort of activity we need to engage in. But finally, here we have the light of God. The light of God. In the light of the Lord. How blessed is the light of the Lord God. No one can extinguish the light of the Lord God. The devil might send all his fire extinguishers around, and old Beelzebub himself might lead the attack, but thank God the light of God can never be extinguished. I love old man Latimer. When I was elected to Westminster for the first time, way back many, many years ago, far too many to remember, I was hated. Nobody spoke to me. Not even my own unionist so-called friends. They wouldn't even speak to me. I ate together at a seat by myself. Nobody said, how are you? I laughed the other night when the whole of the House of Commons and the Lords as well voted me to be the best member for the year. I sat and laughed. I said, what a parcel of hooks and crooks you are, and you wouldn't even talk to me. You would have spat on me and hated me. But what does it matter if you had the Lord with you? You didn't need these things. Yes, I thought about that, and I thought of the part that they thought they would put the light out. But Beelzebub can put out God's light. That light will shine. It's shining in our souls today. And we're looking forward to the time when we will be in a place where there's no night there. And it says in my Bible, it tells me the light of the earth will be reflected. On earth will be reflected. And we will have that reflection on earth of the city in heaven. And they need no candle nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Mr. Spurgeon said he read the Pilgrim's Progress at least 120 times. Well, I think I've beaten him. I have read the Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, I carry a little copy with me. And I have a great blessing. John Bunyan was a Baptist, but he was also a Christian. And what a Christian he was, and what a Baptist he was, for he fought with the whole Baptist denomination. So that shows he was a wise man. But he tells a story of the interpreter's house and the people called to enlist to fight the Lord's battles. And some came up and went away sleekedly, wouldn't put down their name, wouldn't enlist to fight. But he said there was one man came and they couldn't hold him back, and they brought him to the table and they swore him in, and he put on his helmet and his shield, took his shield and put on his breastplate and drew his sword, and he went at the enemies of God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind. And at the end of the battle, he was torn, he was broken, he was bleeding, but there was a smile on his face. Christ came down to the gate of heaven and said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I never forgot that. I would covet the well done of God. And that's what God wants us to be. People who will do the job and finish the job. We will not slink away. If we are wounded, we'll bless God for the opportunity to be wounded for Christ's sake. If we fight the good fight, we will surely finish the course and keep the faith. And one day in the city of God will celebrate forever that all the glory is the Lord's, and to his great name may the glory be forevermore. He wants us to walk in the light of God. Stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the light of God. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the sweetness of this night and the blessing it has been to our souls. And we pray that we'll fight the good fight of faith. You'll get soldiers and battlers out of this meeting. People who'll pay the price and go through with God and be victorious by the strength not of self, but of the Savior. Be with us now in Jesus' name. And if there's someone here not converted to Christ, I would say just now, as your head's bowed, just say that prayer. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that heareth my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Take Jesus home with you tonight, dear sinner friend, and join us, a happy band, as on to glory we go, to dwell in that celestial land where we will be as white as snow as far as our sins are concerned. May God bless us. And everybody said, Amen. And shout it.
Hallelujah.